All right, let me read Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not quarreling, answering again, not stealing, purloining, but showing all good fidelity, integrity, honesty. That in order that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I hope that I am not too old to learn. This morning I spoke on the subject, hold fast to sound words. True doctrine, hold it fast. Get it and hold the truth fast. Tonight I'm speaking on an equally important subject, conduct, attitude, which becomes sound doctrine, or attitude and conduct that adorns sound words. And look at our text now, Titus 2. And three times the word doctrine is used. Three times. It says in Titus 2:1, listen, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Who is the Lord God? Tell me who he is. I'd like to sit down with some people sometime. And don't put away all the Sunday school literature, put away all of the books and magazines I've read, put away everything. And just hand him a Bible and say, sit down there and you tell me who God is. You open this word. I don't want to hear who you think he is. I don't want to hear what your mama said about him. I don't want to hear what your old preacher said about him. I don't want to hear what you've always thought about him. I want you to tell me from the Word of God. And if you can't do it, you're in trouble. Take that book and open it and tell me who God is. Tell me about his glorious attributes. Tell me about his creative power. Tell me about his wisdom. Tell me about his glory. Tell me about his justice. Tell me about his redemptive purposes. Tell me about God. Who is God? Can you do that? Well, I'm religious. Do you know God? Take that book and tell me who God is. Don't you add anything to it. And don't you tell me what you... Well, I've always thought, that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear what God says about himself. Can you do it? All right, tell me who you are. Tell me what happened in the garden. Tell me about representation. Tell me about Adam. Who is Adam? Where did Adam come from? What was the responsibility upon Adam? God made Adam. How did he make him? What happened to him? What took place in the garden? How does that affect me? There's just one man, Adam. We better find out something about Adam and what happened to Adam and who Adam was. And the consequences and results of Adam's fall, because that's what put us in the mess we're in. All right, tell me how man can be just with God. Take this book and tell me how man can be just with God. Tell me how God can be righteous and justify the ungodly. I hear people say, well, I made my peace with God. How'd you do it? Tell me how you did that. On what terms did you make peace with God? Did you dictate the terms or did God? Or did some preacher? Tell me how you justified yourself before God. Tell me what you did with your sins. Tell me what you did about God's holiness. How did you reconcile God's holiness when you'd made your peace with God? I didn't make peace with God. Never have, never did. Somebody else made my peace with God. Somebody else who had an opening to God. Somebody else who pleased God. Somebody who met God's terms. Fully and completely. He made peace with God for me. How'd you make peace with God? Well, I tell you, this is serious business. And he keeps saying, don't preach doctrine, preach Jesus. You can't preach doctrine, not preach Jesus. Preach Jesus, not preach doctrine. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. Take the word of God and tell me how God can be just and justified. Job said, how can man be clean with God? Job was a pretty smart fella. If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, I believe he will. Well, how do you know it? I tell you, this is so serious. And that's what he says here in Titus. He said, speak the things. Speak the things. And I know, I bless your heart, the trouble's not out there. It's up here. The mess that we're in churches today, not from the pew, it's from the pulpit. That's what got us in the mess we're in. Compromising, covetous preachers who refuse to tell men the truth. That's what got us in the mess we're in. And the bad thing is my people love to have it so. From the priest to the prophet, they're all covetous, and my people like to have it so. They buy them all. They pay them. Look at verse 7. He talks to you young men. He said, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. Pure in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. Now, I'll tell you this. In 1989, about all the comments that people make about religion is joking. Did you know that? We're a bunch of jokers. Our preachers are a bunch of jokers. They come in a hospital room, they start joking. They come in a home, they start joking. They go to a preacher's meeting, they start joking. They're a bunch of clowns is what they are. They think we're supposed to keep people happy. The average preacher thinks he's a cheerleader. He's not supposed to get serious. They won't get serious with you. One man in this church told me he used to be a member of a certain church here in town, and the pastor was there over 30 years. And the pastor came to his home one day, and he and his wife were sitting there, and they reached out and got the Bible, opened it up, and said, we need some help. He said, let's don't get serious. Let's play cards. And he wouldn't talk to them. In doctrine, showing yourself uncorrupt, grave, and sincere. All right, look at verse 10. Not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's three times that doctrine is mentioned in this one chapter. Doctrine. Good, clean, straight, pure, biblical, scriptural, God-honoring doctrine. And then we say, leave doctrine alone? Well, Peter exhorts us to always be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks us a what? A reason for your hope. You got a reason? Got a reason? You know, somebody said this, three things I want you to get. I think it's very interesting. Doctrine to a believer. Now, this is good. I'm say like Brother Richardson, this is good. It didn't come from me. It's good. Listen to it. Doctrine to a believer is what a foundation is to a building. That's what doctrine is to a believer. And you see that in three ways. Number one, the foundation supports the building. Does it not? The foundation supports the building. Without a proper foundation, the building cannot exist. It cannot exist. What's the first thing you do when you build a building? Lay the foundation. That's the first thing. That's what supports the building. That's the very existence of the building, is the foundation. And so when a man comes to know God, the first question is, like the Ethiopian eunuch sitting beside Philip, he turned and said, of whom does the prophet speak? That's A number one. Let's find out who he is. Who is this the prophet's talking about? Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Here's the foundation. Who art thou, Lord? Or that blind man whom the Lord had healed. And the Lord Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, who is he? Who is he? So if you're going to have a building, the first thing you've got to establish is the foundation. And the foundation is who he is. Is that right? Is that right, Jim? That's the foundation. You've got to start there. Who is he? Who is he? Now, I can have a building if I've got a foundation. And a building not on sand, but on a rock, because that's who he is. He's the tried stone, the chief cornerstone, and the sure foundation. All right, the second thing this man said is this. Second thing is this. Right doctrine, like the foundation, sustains and supports the building when trouble comes, when wind blows, and the storms come against the building, and the rain falls, and the flood comes. I tell you this, the higher you plan to build, and my aspirations are pretty high tonight, the deeper you better lay your foundation. How high you planning on building? How high? Our Lord said the wise man did what? He digged deep. Aren't you a little afraid of this religion that comes so easily? Doesn't it ever trouble you that you got this eternal matter, this foundation laid, this foundation for high aspirations to the very presence of God, but you got this thing fixed up like that without any digging, without any searching, without any study? Doesn't that trouble anybody? I went down to the church one night, and I heard a preacher and heard an illustration and a poem, and I just got fixed up for eternity. That's a quick foundation. When our Lord said in Luke 6, this man, that's what the fellow did, built on the sand. He got that thing going quickly, John. But the man that built the house that stood is the man that digged deep and found the rock. And that's where he laid his foundation. That's where he laid it. So the foundation, number one, supports the building. The foundation, number two, sustains the building. And right, watch this now. Right doctrine, like the foundation, shapes the building. What shape is this building? Shape of the foundation. If your foundation's square, your building will be square, Tom. If it's round, your building will be round. The foundation, you can look at the foundation before the building's ever built
and determine what that building's going to look like. That's right.
And I'll tell you this, if Christ is your foundation, you can look at the foundation and tell what the building's going to look like. That's right, it shapes the building. A man's doctrine. Whoa, now, a man's doctrine determines what kind of person he is. That's exactly right. Does it not? A man's doctrine determines what kind of person he is. And I'll tell you this, what kind of person he is reveals his foundation and his doctrine. Now let's say that again. The foundation, a man's doctrine, determines what kind of person he is. And what kind of person he is will tell you in a little while what kind of foundation he's got. That's right. Our Lord said that. To whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. If his foundation is knowing the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, then he's going to show the same thing, love and grace. That's right. He said this, out of the heart the mouth speaks. What's in the heart? Christ is in the heart. Then that's the way the mouth will speak. He that loveth not knoweth not God. By this shall all men know you and my disciples if you love one another. That's how we know you're his disciple. I want you to turn to the book of James. The book of James. I'm moving right into the point I want to make here now. The book of James, chapter 2. James 2. A man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Why, it can't be done. A man's doctrine will determine his works, and his works will reveal his doctrine. I show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes there's one God and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So wise men, now watch this. Wise men, three things, just like Paul says here in Titus chapter 2. Wise men, number one, never compromise the doctrine of God our Savior. They speak the things which become sound doctrine. And wise men take their doctrine seriously,
with all gravity and sincerity,
with uncorruptness. They're serious about it, and they're sincere about it. And thirdly, wise men seek to adorn the doctrine
that they believe in all things.
What does the word adorn mean? What does the word adorn mean? Well, it means to make attractive. It means to give credit to something. Make it pleasing and give credit to it. It means to call attention to it. Let me sound a warning to myself and to you and to all men. To follow religion. To follow religion and righteousness without sound doctrine will lead to wildfire. It always does. It leads to wildfire. It leads to zeal without direction. If you try to follow religion and righteousness without doctrine, without a foundation, it leads to wildfire. It leads to activity without a goal. And it leads to zeal without direction. But also, now listen, and this is where we've got to zero in on this thing right here, because nearly everybody here professes to believe sound doctrine. But to follow doctrine without godliness and without grace and without love will lead to dead orthodoxy. And I'll tell you this, dead orthodoxy is not any better than wildfire. Dry, cold, dead letter orthodoxy, and nothing is more obnoxious than theology without heart. That's right, nothing is more obnoxious. What is it to adorn the doctrine? That's what he says here to us. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and all things. Adorn the doctrine. We believe the doctrine. We speak the things which become sound doctrine. We're serious about the doctrine that we believe. I am. I am dead serious about the doctrine which I believe. But is it possible for us to contend for the truth and not be contentious? I believe it is. Is it possible for us to contend in sincerity and gravity for the truth of God without being contentious? Is it possible for us to be orthodox without being obnoxious? Is it possible that we can lift up Christ, without putting down His people? Is it possible for us to exhort people, and at the same time, I mean exhort now, in truth, and at the same time, encourage them? Is it possible for us to preach with patience and wait upon God? After all, I'll tell you this. You know, when we get impatient with people who do not believe what we know to be the truth, let's remember that for some of us, it took a good while to learn the gospel. A good while. Charles Spurgeon gave this illustration one time. He said, if you're in a ditch with a bunch of blind men, you're one of them, blind in the ditch, in darkness, and a good Samaritan comes and lifts you out and gives you sight and puts you on the solid ground, how are you going to treat the men who are still in the ditch? Are you going to take a stick and beat them and say, it looks like to me that you'd get out of that? You didn't get out till he picked you out and pulled you out. So let's preach with patience and wait on God. Let's witness in love. Let's be gentle to all men. I ask this question. What has your gospel done for you? Oh, boy, I can tell you a lot of things the gospel's done for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ has lifted me out of the miry clay. The gospel of Jesus Christ has given me eyes to behold the glory and beauty of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has given me faith to believe in Him and trust Him, given me a righteousness, presented me before God, accepted in the Beloved. Good. Now, what has the gospel done in you? That's a good question, isn't it? What has the gospel done for me? What has the gospel done in me? The Apostle Paul was a master preacher and a master theologian. A master theologian. The Apostle Paul was a man who uncompromisingly preached the gospel of Christ. Did he not? He wouldn't budge. He said, though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's a man bold in his God. Boy, he came forth in Ephesians 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, and hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In chapter 2, He said, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, and the pride of life, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Whew. Oh, I tell you, that's preaching. That's theology. That's a foundation.
But when the master theologian came to the closing chapters of the letter to the Ephesians, he said to them, now speak the truth in love. Now he said, put on the new man created in Christ Jesus in true holiness. He said, let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. He said, wives, be obedient to your husbands. He said, husbands, love your wives. He said, children, obey your parents. This is the theologian. This is the sovereign gracer. This is a man who wouldn't budge on sovereignty and depravity and election and particular redemption and irresistible grace and perseverance. And he comes along and says, servants, do a good day's work now. Don't you steal from your employer. Don't you answer back. When the foreman tells you to do something, do it. As unto the Lord. You don't need to get shoe polish on your lips. But just do a good day's work. And you masters, treat that man that works for you right now. You got a master in heaven. You see what I'm saying?
And that's what we come to here. Ronnie read Titus 2. Listen to this. Titus 2. Whew, I tell you, verse 1, speak those things which become sound doctrine. I want this so desperately. I told somebody last week, three things that go through my mind all the time, all the time, all the time. Three things, three areas in which I want to grow. One's faith. All things are possible to them that believe. And that's a directed faith. Object of faith, Christ. Prayer. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Knock, it'll be open. Seek, you'll find. But I'll tell you, he said this. He said, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And I want to be a sovereign grace preacher, but I want to be a grace preacher. I want to preach a grace graciously. You see what I'm saying? I don't want people to hate God because of me. If they hate God, let it be because of God. If they despise the doctrines of grace, don't let it be because
I presented it so in such an ugly fashion.
Because I was always led to argue and quarrel and debate and look down and rebuke and reprove and be hard. I tell you, there's a lot of difference in meekness and weakness. You can be meek and not be weak. But I tell you, you can be strong and not be meek. That's right. Moses was no pantywaist, but he was the meekest man on earth. That's what God said. And he says here, you aged men, you older men, verse 2, be sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and lovable and patient with these young people. Be tender. I tell you, we can adorn the doctrine not only with integrity. Integrity is fine. It's necessary. Honesty is necessary. But I know some people who are honest and who have integrity that just ain't sweet. We adorn the doctrine not only with integrity and morality, but we adorn the doctrine with happiness. Happiness. Be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. We adorn the doctrine with love and kindness. Speak tenderly. Speak gently with people. Folks need encouragement. They need a kind word. Show us a song, something like show a little kindness. And if anybody ought to show a kindness, it's us folks to whom God has been so kind. Is that not right? We can adorn the doctrine with unselfishness. Be generous. Let your hands just flow out to others. Don't be a dead sea that collects things. And it's a dead sea, all right. But let it flow in and flow out. God gave it to you. Give it away. Be unselfish. Look for somebody to help. We can adorn the doctrine with quick forgiveness. Just quick forgiveness. You don't have to plan to forgive somebody. You don't have to sit around and study to forgive somebody. Just forgive them. That's the way God forgives me. He just forgave me. What do you mean, preacher?
I mean, we sin every time we open our big mouths.
We sin every time a thought goes through our mind. And God's always quick to forgive. Always quick to forgive. I heard John singing that song, it blessed me, and he said, forgive me of my debts. What's the rest of it? As I forgive those who are indebted to me. Boy, I tell you, if God's forgiveness for us was based on our forgiveness of others, we'd be in slight trouble tonight. Anybody here be in trouble? We ought not be. We can adorn the doctrine with humility. Old Paul wrote in Romans 8, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11.
Comes along Romans 12, what does he say? Brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And don't you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God hath dealt the measure of faith each one. You ain't nobody. You just think you are.
That's adorning the doctrine with humility. Adorn it with patience. God, give me patience. Tribulation worketh patience. You know why?
Because he has to beat us to death to teach us anything.
We won't sit and learn it while the preacher preaches it. We got to find it out the hard way. We're all from Missouri. God has to show us. If he tells us, why does he have to show us? I preached this morning and the very example of what I was talking about was right here. And I'm waiting to see if the man heard me or if he's going to have to hear from God.
But he's going to hear one of us. You see what I'm saying?
What I was talking about this morning in the message. Man sat right here in this congregation who needs to hear it. And if he don't hear me, he's going to hear from God. And I hate to see God have to beat a man. I hate to see a man have to lose something close and valuable, even his own life. But God will teach us patience. And if we can't learn it from the Word, we'll learn it by experience. Is that not right, Cecil?
That's so.
Now, it all depends on how you want to learn it. You say, I don't have to pay attention to you preaching. No, you don't.
You can deal with the Master. But let me tell you something. He'll set your field on fire. I won't.
I'll just stand up here and tell you what it says. But if he sets out to bring you, he'll bring you. That's right. And you just take it. You can hear it from here or you can hear it from there. And he moves slowly, but he moves. I've watched it happen. And I could stand right here and give you illustration after illustration. You bow your back, and God knows how to break it. He knows how to break it. We can adorn the doctrine with patience and a holy calm. A holy calm. And adorn it with perseverance. Let me give you something here. And he goes on the aged women, the young men. He deals with all of us, doesn't he? He says, adorn this doctrine. Adorn it. But somebody wrote this on this subject. Now listen to this. We do not adorn the doctrine with beautiful buildings. That's not the way you adorn. That seems to be the way religion is trying to impress the world. They keep building higher, bigger buildings. Glass buildings, funny-shaped buildings, steeples. You don't adorn the doctrine with a beautiful building. You adorn it with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You see, if you'll go out of this building and stand out yonder under the skies, especially in the daytime when the sun's shining, stand under the blue sky. That's God's ceiling. Stand with the grass and flowers at your feet. Look at yonder snow-covered mountain and the deep forest and the rolling meadows. That's God's house. That's God's house. What in the world can we build worthy of Him? Our little old buildings look like shanties when you look at His magnificent universe. So I can't adorn the doctrine with something like this. And I can't adorn the doctrine with choirs and cantatas, and we put on these robes and all these things, and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, they can sing. Oh, I grant you they can sing. And all these orchestras and instruments, they all do a good job. But I'll tell you this, that doesn't adorn the doctrine. Because you go out and listen to the birds sing. You go out and listen to the wind whisper through the pines. You go out and listen to the water ripple over the rocks. And God's rain fall upon the ground.
That's God's music. That's God's music. I need to get into the flow of that, don't I? And glorify Him with the music of my soul.
And then this man says, we don't adorn the doctrine with our dress. I think people ought to dress in a way that honors God. I wrote an article here one time on, you say, well, y'all have a dress code? Well, it's kind of this way. Don't underdress or overdress. You can attract attention either way. Dress so that when you worship God, you don't call attention to yourself. But we come together to worship Him. But we don't adorn the doctrine with our dress or our religious garb, our black hats and black suits and black ties and black socks and black shoes and black hearts. The perfect man stood in Eden's garden clothed only in the beauty of holiness, and he pleased God.
Didn't have nothing on but holiness. I'd like to get in that direction, wouldn't you?
I'd try to impress anybody with wearing your crosses. And then we don't adorn the doctrine with our intellectual nonsense. I'm getting older and I'm getting tireder of intellectual nonsense and religious arguments and debates. aren't you? Just getting weary of it. Somebody said the gospel is best adorned when it's unadorned by our rhetoric.
You like that, Ronnie? I do too.
I'm tired of hearing preachers preach it. I don't know what they're talking about, and they don't either. Barnard said one time, said, pick a subject you don't know anything about and the people know less and you can have real liberty. The gospel is best adorned when it's unadorned by our rhetoric. I'll close with this, and I hope that I've been a blessing to me and to you both. I hope I've met a need that we have. Speak the things that become sound doctrine. And in your doctrine, don't you budge. Don't you budge. No, sir, you stand and stand firmly. We're going to by God's grace, aren't we, Cecil? That's what we believe. I believe it more now than I ever believed it. Whiter the hair, the more I believe it. And you too. I'm not moving. But I hope God gives me the grace to dress it up a little, don't you? Make it attractive. And this is what Spurgeon said. And I'll close with this. You know, before I read this, what Spurgeon said is a scripture. Don't turn to it, but over in Zechariah, our Lord speaking, and he says, and one shall say unto him, what are those wounds in thine hands? And then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The house of my friends. I want to say to myself and all the sovereign grace preachers and all the doctrinal preachers,
let's preach grace graciously. Let's preach the gospel with patience. Clarity but compassion. Huh?
We'll never be compromises, but I would be a comforter. I don't ever plan to be a coward, but I do want to preach with compassion. And I never hope to change my message, but I hope by God's grace I can change my manners.
Don't you? Change my manners. All right.
Here's what Spurgeon said, and I'll quit. He said, I don't need faith to stop the mouth of lions. I need faith to stop my own mouth. I don't need faith to tear down the walls of Jericho. I need faith to destroy the walls built between others and me by ill feelings and misunderstandings. Tear down those walls. Get them down now. Get them down. Anybody got that? Get them down. Level them. Walls of Jericho fell by faith, and these walls that we've built by some misunderstanding or bad feeling, preacher among preachers, all, you know how it works. That's the walls that need to fall. And I don't need faith to smite the Philistines. Nope. My Philistines are the enemies of my soul, such as pride, envy, jealousy, and bad feelings. I need to get out there and make war against those enemies. And last of all, I don't need faith, Spurgeon said, to build monuments to God, for all of these will be destroyed. I need faith to live so that others may see my life and my works and glorify God. And through that relationship, I can build a lasting fellowship for the glory of God.
I tell you, far more credit to a man or woman to build a friendship in the gospel and a brotherhood than to build a building and put his name on it, Mahan Memorial or Harding Memorial. It'd be better to build a fellowship, wouldn't it?
And walk the glory in Christ hand in hand with some brother. Oh, I tell you, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Look at it seriously. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. All right. Mike, come lead us in a hymn, please.